Well, thank you, ladies, for sharing with us what it means to you personally to be a daughter of the King. All three of you have been so open, and it is a blessing to get to know you better. Really appreciate that. It was at a sisterhood breakfast a few months ago, ladies, you should come, that someone came up to me with an idea of another day retreat and suggested the theme Daughters of the King. And so that's how that came about. But for the life of me, I can't remember who that was. So if you're here and you're the one that gave me that idea, raise your hand. No? Okay. So anyway, I loved the idea. And I presented it to the elder board, and they were very supportive, very excited about it. Obviously, Larry is extremely envious of us right now. So, a few months ago, during one of Rabbi Larry's messages about sharing the gospel, it dawned on me that this concept of being a daughter of the King was literally an integral part of my story, my testimony. He was teaching that day about how to share your story. Just start by sharing your story. So that is how I am standing here before you right now. Just a little background. I mentioned this, most of you know this, but John, my husband and I have been married for 36 years. And we had our wedding reception in this very room. So I'm going to show you. Oh, Apple Play code. What? I can't. Wait a second.
They keep saying my name.
Can you pass me my clipboard? This is awful. There's going to be. Oh my goodness. This is. I didn't realize that. Here, hold this. Oh, wait. Wait.
Oh, wait, stay there.
Wait. I think I know a way to find it. Oh, I'm so sorry, you guys. She's my little assistant. Okay, let's see if it's in this. Oh.
So, once there was a dogma. The beginning of every joke, right?
I'm so sorry, ladies. Bear with me. This is my.
Yeah, now I know how much the room costs.
50-page contract.
There's the floor plan.
Oh, this is horrible.
All right, I said it to you.
Why don't they have the code? Okay, I don't think I have it. Let me, a couple more pages here.
How about the weather? Beautiful day.
Sorry about the weather. I you know.
It's her fault.
Okay.
They're just all right. By me.
Well, Cliff's going to have fun editing this one. We're done. Yeah. I'm just going to hold up my phone because, and then you guys are going to have to just come, and look at it because, okay, this is a picture of John and I out on that dock 36 years ago. Isn't that sweet? September of 1988. Wow. So I just want to give you a brief history of me. I most of you know me. And I, like I said, been married for 36 years. I have two children. My daughter is going to be 34 in a couple of weeks. She's married and lives up in LA. And my son is 32. And he's the one that gave me my grandbaby, Lorelai, who is now 6 years old. So that's just a brief little background.
And you have awesome sisters.
Well, as I was just, I was just, and Betty. So as you know, I am an identical twin. But over the last 15 years or so, I found out we had a triplet. We're actually triplets. Because Betty, a lot of people think Betty is our sister. So, anyway, you know my sister Leslie, my best friend. Yep. With most twins, one is usually more outgoing than the other. Well, that was Leslie growing up. I, on the other hand, was a very, very shy girl, afraid of my own shadow. I was very insecure, and I was so thankful for my sister because we were in a military family. We moved around a lot, and she made friends pretty easily, and so I kind of benefited from that. There are a few significant events in my life that shaped the path that has led me to where I am now. So we're going to get real here for a little bit. As I mentioned, we were a military family. My father served 24 years in the Army and retired as a lieutenant colonel in 1979. He served two tours in Vietnam, flying both fixed-wing aircraft and Huey helicopters. My dad had a somewhat rough childhood, living many years with his grandmother, and that kind of shaped him. In his early teens, he started drinking, and it only got worse. His drinking continued when he joined the Army, and worsened after his tours in Vietnam. I have many memories, can I get emotional, of where I would stay awake waiting for my dad to get home. Sometimes he wouldn't come home until the next day. When he did come home drunk, I would hear my mom and dad arguing in their bedroom. Now, when he was in Vietnam, we lived in Hawaii to be near my mom's family while my dad served the two tours. And Leslie and I were in kindergarten at the time. There was only one time that I witnessed him get physical, shoving my mom. She fell back and over the coffee table. I ran to my room and hid under my bed. I was very scared. There are other memories I have of seeing my dad drunk, but out of respect for him, I won't share more details. Growing up in a home with an alcoholic was almost too much to bear for this shy little insecure girl. I felt so unsafe and so unsure of the future. My mom never complained or talked badly about my dad to us, and I respected her so much for that. The good news is my dad has been sober since around 1980, so quite a while now. He is a believer and still growing in his relationship with the Lord and regularly attends services at his local church. Some of you were there for my mom's celebration of life. It's a great church. The pastor's wonderful. I was teased a lot by my siblings and cousins growing up. Not in a mean-spirited way by any means. I was extremely gullible and a bit clumsy as well. I acquired the nickname Grace. Yes. I remember being in a restaurant with my siblings and a few of my cousins. They were teasing me again about being clumsy. I protested by pounding my fist on the table. It would have been a very strong point had I not accidentally lowered my fist on the tip of a fork when it proceeded to fly across the table. Thankfully, no one got hurt. With that said, as I got older, I began to look to others for validation, for affirmation. As I mentioned, I was a very insecure little girl. When I was around junior high age, my insecurity deepened. I found myself making very poor choices when it came to boys I liked. My judgment in boys didn't get better in high school. I allowed myself to be taken advantage of for fear of being rejected. Without getting into detail, I suffered through some very traumatic experiences that set me up to go down very destructive paths. By my senior year of high school, I started experimenting with drugs. I spent the next 3 to 4 years heavily addicted to various substances. I was dating a guy for most of my senior year. He had graduated the year before. We were quite serious, and I thought maybe he could be the one. My parents never really talked to me about boys and dating. I wasn't a believer then, so I didn't really have a strong conviction about saving myself until marriage. I wasn't promiscuous, but I definitely was not pure. Shortly before graduation, I became pregnant. I honestly don't remember how I broke the news to my boyfriend, but I told him that I was not ready to have a baby. He told me he would support any decision I made. Because I was 18, I didn't have to get my parents' permission to have an abortion. I was terrified, but I was more terrified to have a baby. So I made the very difficult decision to end my pregnancy. I remember getting home, hiding myself in my room, laying on my bed, just sobbing for hours. My boyfriend and I, surprisingly, broke up a few months later. 3 years had gone by since I graduated high school. I found myself restless and empty. I mentioned earlier that we were a military family. We moved every year and a half to 3 years. At the time, I was sharing an apartment with a girlfriend I worked with. I kept struggling with this feeling of restlessness and discontentment. My parents had moved to Colorado. Leslie was living in Huntington Beach. I had one brother living in San Francisco, and my other brother was living somewhere in Orange County. It might have been his van. He lived in his van for a while. Then it dawned on me why I might be feeling so restless. We moved down to Orange County in 1979. It was now 1982, 3 years almost to the day. I realized I was feeling restless because all my life I had never been in one place for more than 3 years. I believe we've lived in about 11 different states and one location overseas. There were only three places that we stayed for 3 years. All the other moves were every 1.5 to 2 years. And of course that led to an inability to really bond. I had this sense that it was time to move on. I couldn't find any contentment, again, restless. I was feeling very lonely. I missed my parents. I hated the life I was living. I remember feeling like an orphan. I didn't have any kind of faith that I could lean on to help me navigate this part of my life. Then I happened to look across the living room to a bookshelf. I noticed a book my brother had given me, but never took the time to read. It was called The Christian's Secret to a Happy Life, written by Hannah Whittall Smith, published in 1875. My roommate worked the night shift, so I was home alone. I actually don't remember if I finished the book, but I came to a chapter on the Heavenly Father. Something happened to me that very moment. I realized I'm not an orphan. I have a Heavenly Father, and I literally said out loud to myself that I am the daughter of a king. I remember it was a Wednesday night. There was a series that I faithfully watched every week. I think it was Dynasty, and some of you probably, do you remember Dynasty? Oh my gosh, awesome show. But that night, I was so captivated by what I was reading. I felt a deep and overwhelming conviction and confessed every sin I could think of. I asked Yeshua into my heart that night. I felt this huge burden lift off my shoulders. I never felt so loved, secure, and accepted in that very moment. I was finally unburdened by what had been. Hope you guys got that. I should have done this when I said that. Okay. The following Sunday, I was at church in Irvine where a cousin of mine, my cousin Daryl, who Debbie met, in Hawaii, and he was attending there, so I started that attending there and never looked back. Now, we all know that being a believer doesn't mean you have a perfect life from now on with no mistakes or heartaches. Life is difficult. Life is even more difficult when you're stupid. Sorry, friend. When I first became a believer, I was so on fire for the Lord. I immersed myself in the Word. I was blessed to have an older woman named Johnny Crowley disciple me for about a year. She was in her 70s. She was awesome. I shared everything from my past with her, and she didn't even bat an eye. I was so blessed to have an older woman come alongside me and accept me and say, "You're forgiven." For the next few years, I grew tremendously. But you know, the enemy has a way of creeping into our thoughts to remind us of all our past sins, sowing doubt and turmoil. One day, my sister and I, along with my mom, went to a baby shower for one of my cousins up in LA. I had been a believer for roughly around 10 years. As with most baby showers, there are games and activities. I'm not a big fan. One game was to bring either a baby picture or a picture of yourself when you were a young girl. My mom happened to bring school pictures of Leslie and I when we were in kindergarten. Leslie and I both remember the dresses. We were around 6 years old, living in Hawaii, as I mentioned before, and the pictures were taped onto a poster board. We were supposed to guess who was who. So because I don't have the Apple code, I can't show you, but you're going to have to look at it later. But I'm going to pull it up. Oops, wait. Okay, so you're going to have to just, I'm going to show you later. But this is Leslie. Okay, I know it's so hard. I'm so angry about that. Get over it. Okay, so this is Leslie. You know, you see her. You can see she's sitting with her, you know, square shoulders, with a cheerful smile, pretty sure of herself. Not in a bad way, but, you know, she was confident. I, on the other hand, okay, this is me. Now, so as you can see, well, not really, I am smiling, but I noticed when I stared at my picture that my elbows were tucked into my sides. I am smiling, but it's a very timid smile. And anyway, so that triggered a very profound reaction deep within me. When I got home that day, memories of certain events in my life started flooding my mind. I remembered that day I hid under my bed so scared. I found myself so sad about that picture. Looking at that timid little girl was very, very unsettling to me. So I'd been a believer, like I said, for about 10 years. And when I saw that picture, it just made me so sad that I didn't recognize that little girl. I mean, I remember her, but as a believer, I didn't recognize her. Oops. So it wasn't too long after that shower that I went to a women's retreat with my sister and my mom. During one of our downtimes, we were in our room just talking. My mom told us that when she was 8 months pregnant with us, she found out that she was having twins. They actually x-rayed her. This was in 1962, so okay, now you know how old I am. She recounted how she called my dad crying so upset because she was having twins. She already had two boys, ages 3 and 1.5 years old. And she was 23 years old. My dad was in flight school at the time and was away quite a bit. Although I was a believer at this time, I was still dealing with emotional scars from my younger years. Truth be told, I really wasn't working too hard on it. Over the years, I did seek counseling a few times, but I still felt stuck. At the time, I was in a prayer group with a couple of ladies. I shared about the baby shower and also what my mom told us about her reaction when she found out she was having twins and how upset she was. The enemy was really harassing me with thoughts, trying to convince me that I wasn't wanted, that I wasn't supposed to be here. Leslie was the firstborn, so naturally I'm going to conclude the enemy is going to try to convince me that I was the unwanted one. My thoughts did run wild. So I want to share, it's up there. Is that it? Yes. 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Messiah. I was not taking my thoughts captive. I was battling with feelings of insignificance. My girlfriend took my hand and said, "We're going to seek the Lord right now about this." Now, I have never audibly heard God's voice, but he spoke to me loud and clear that day. He also gave me a vision, which is very rare for me. As we were praying, I saw two hands holding something very tiny. It kind of looked like a little ball. In a moment, the hands were starting to separate the ball. I realized it was God separating the ball and creating two beings, my sister and myself. And I heard him say, "Lisa, I have purposed you to be in this womb." It was one of the most incredible experiences I've ever had. I cried tears of joy. I was so overwhelmed that God would show me in such detail that I was meant to be and that he formed me. So we've already, Shoshana shared this scripture, but I'm going to read it again. "For thou dost form my inner parts. Thou dost weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written, the days they were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are thy thoughts to me, O God." That was a significant day in my life, that that the Lord would love me so much to be able to show me that he created my sister and I. So now one would think that after that incredible experience that I would just live out my life knowing the truth and never struggling again with insecurities. But you would be wrong. Certain life events have a way of triggering old memories of experiences from the past, both good and bad. Having children will definitely trigger memories. Once again, the enemy was reminding me of my past and the baby that I didn't want, that God created. I felt such shame. I really was beating myself up over it. And then, of course, the enemy was like, you're a piece of work. You're unredeemable. I knew I was forgiven, but I was really struggling with that sense of unworthiness. I was so thankful for my two kids, but couldn't rest in the knowledge that God truly forgave me. When I had children and I thought about my past, I thought, God, you blessed me with two healthy babies and beautiful babies. I was starting to have thoughts of suicide. I sought professional counseling, and that helped. But what helped me the most was staying connected to God and to other believers, staying in fellowship with sisters in the Lord, continuing to grow in the Word, and living as the daughter of the one true King that I am. And it's a process. It definitely is a process. We're going to look at Ephesians 1, 3 through 5. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua Messiah, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Messiah. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us to adoptions as sons," and I put in parentheses daughters, "through Yeshua Messiah to himself, according to the kind intention of his will." Oops, getting these pages. Whoops, what am I doing? I'm going to share. Oh, wait a second. Uh-oh. You know what? I'm going to forget that. Don't look at that. Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. "Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Yeshua, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembly together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I think it's just so important to have a close-knit group of friends. You know, you can't be super close and share your most intimate thoughts with every single woman you meet. You don't want to be that woman. But, you know, you have to have trusted people in your life. And it's so important. I think we all have somebody special in our life that we can lean on, we can confess to. So in this political season, guess what? There's a presidential election on Tuesday. I don't know if you heard. I was reminded of the first election I participated in 1980 and everyone since. I have a keen interest in politics. I find it fascinating on so many levels. I've had people over the years say to me, Lisa, you should run for office. And I'm like, my response is always, no way. I have too many skeletons in my closet. And now you know a couple of them. As I close, I just want to remind you of three women in the Bible that had sordid pasts, but God used them and got in a mighty way. And the first example is Rahab. And Rahab was a harlot, a prostitute. And in Joshua 2:1, it says, then Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men as spies secretly from Shittim, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho, so they went and came into the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab, and they lodged there. And we know the story that when they came back to take Jericho, Rahab made them make a vow to her that she would let them back in. She would hang a scarlet rope out the window when they returned. And they had to promise that she would be saved. They would spare her and her entire household. And God did that. And God used that harlot. Hebrews 11:31, by faith Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. And James 2:25, and in the same way was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? And then there's another harlot in the Bible. There's a lot of harlots. Gomer. And in a Hosea 3:1 and then 3:1. Then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman. And the Lord's talking to Hosea. Then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet an adulteress. Even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes. I didn't have time to look up raisin cakes. I don't like raisin cakes, but is there something wrong with the love of raisin cakes? I don't know. Verse 3, then I said to her, you shall stay with me for many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man, so I will also be toward you. Verse 5, afterward, the son of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days. Gomer had a purpose, and yet she was a harlot. And then there's the adulterous woman in John chapter 8, verse 3. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the midst, they said to him, teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now in the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What then do you say? And in verse 7, but when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Verse 9, and when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. And he was left alone and the woman where she was in the midst. And straightening up, by the way, Yeshua bent down twice to write something in the dirt. And it's really not known what he was writing. So straightening up, Yeshua said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Yeshua said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way. From now on, sin no more." All three of these women had their issues, yet all three were used in an incredible way. And, you know, scrolling, some of you right now might be scrolling in your mind a list of things that you have done in the past that you are ashamed of. Things you might even hesitate to bring to the Lord because you feel that one thing seems unforgivable. Don't believe those lies. Each and every one of us is redeemable and worthy to be loved. There is hope. I want to leave you with these encouraging scriptures. Romans 10, 8 through 11. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. Verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth Yeshua as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved and forgiven. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. And 1 John 1:9, I think we've read that today. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So years ago, in the midst of all this I was going through, I had heard a song, and I'm really praying that I can get it on here because it's a really good song, and I want to play it for you. I will change your name. Oops. That song was so powerful. It said everything I was feeling. You know, he changed my name from shameful, you know, all the other things that were on that, and gave me a new name. So that is it. I don't know how well you guys thought you knew me. Thank you.